Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to that passage, 1 Kings 18. We'll be ready to go with that when the time comes. Let's turn and be ready for the Scripture at that particular time. Adventure Club, I told you, is a wonderful opportunity for our church, and here's why. It is an age-graded program to teach our boys and girls right on up through high school, and even us, as we're looking at it, as adults, biblical doctrine. And when we talk about doctrine, we're talking about the major teachings of the Bible. The major teachings of the Bible. That's what biblical doctrine is. Generally, there are about 8 or 10, depends on how you sort it out or classify it, areas of biblical doctrine. In a lot of books that are written on doctrine, usually the first area of doctrine is the Bible. And that makes sense because you have to understand what the Bible says about itself. And I've preached along that line the last couple of weeks, you know, how important the Bible is and why it's important, because it is God's inspired word. And so that generally is a doctrine all to itself. And there's a lot in the Bible about the Bible and why it's important and what it does and what we ought to do with it. And if we do what we're supposed to do, what God will do as a consequence of our faithfulness in studying and all in His Word. But that's not where this particular study begins. It begins with the doctrine of God, which normally in a lot of Bible doctrine books or studies, that would be number 2. So the foundation, we all know, is the Bible, right? Got to have a little give and take here, right? Okay, right. And so that's the foundation, the Bible. If you don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, then why would you trust anything else it says? It's no better than what somebody writes that you might just want to write or might just want to have his opinion heard or read or known. But we know this is biblical doctrine. Look in your notes there at the top of the page. Biblical doctrine is a study of what the Bible teaches about God and other important truths. The first year of Adventure Club covers biblical truth about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, the first 10 lessons, that is the first 10 weeks, if we went a lesson a week, and they're not going to go exactly a lesson a week, they're going to do 5 lessons, and then they're going to take a break to review the first 5 weeks, and then 5 more lessons, and that's what's recommended. So they're just following, you know, what the recommended protocol, and I think that's a good thing. And we, Lord willing, will do the same thing. But the first 10 lessons, we'll put it that way, first 10 lessons have to do with God the Father. That's where we're starting tonight. And then the next 10 lessons, or even more, I should say, have to do with God the Son, doctrine about Jesus Christ. And then the last group of lessons, and there are 30 some in this first year, have to do with God the Holy Spirit. Now I ask you, what could we study that would be more important than what the Bible says on those 3 persons of the Trinity? This is basic teaching. And of course the little ones are learning at their level, the older ones a little bit more advanced level, and right on through. And the same with us. We're going to learn basic information. We don't have time tonight in our study to go into great detail or depth. Obviously not. One of the values of giving you a handout of this nature is that you'll have it beyond tonight and you can read it at your leisure, and I certainly hope that you will, and we'll have more to say about what's in this handout as we go along. Now, look at the next little section here. In the last part of the first paragraph, there is this note below, which we're about to read, is an excerpt from what we teach, the doctrinal statement of Liberty Baptist Church. You may remember over the course of the last year, up until about a month or so ago, we were working on this. One of the truths that we believe, and then the next truth, and the next truth. And we began with the Scriptures, and then we went to what we believe about God. And so I want you to read what we have gone on record as a church saying, this is what we teach. This is our doctrinal statement. These three paragraphs that you have here are from that very statement. And I might add that, did I bring this up with me? I think I did. Yes. This is another one, not the notes you have in hand, but we have a stack of these, and we've been making them available out on the information desk. So if for some reason, somehow, you haven't gotten one, here is that document, what we teach in its entirety. So you can pick one up, and you'll find this is exactly what's written here under God the Father, that section. Let me read it to you. We as a church, we teach that there is but one living and true God. And that is the subject tonight. How about that? That's before we had ever seen the Adventure Club materials. And that is so foundational, isn't it? That's what we teach. And you see scriptures. I'll not read the scripture references. You have them there. An infinite, all-knowing, self-existent spirit, perfect in all his attributes, that means character qualities, one in essence, eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each equally deserving worship and obedience. That is just such a basic statement and such an important statement of truth to believe. Next paragraph. We teach that God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, orders and disposes all things according to his own purpose and grace. He is the creator of all things. We'll have a lesson on that here in a matter of a few weeks. As the only absolute and omnipotent ruler in the universe, we'll have a lesson on his omnipotence one night in the first 10 weeks. Whole lesson on that. He is sovereign in creation, providence, and redemption. We'll have a lesson on God being in control. That's what sovereign means. One night in the first 10 weeks will be devoted to that teaching. His fatherhood involves both his designation within the Trinity and his relationship with mankind. That is, he's the father of the Son in a unique relationship, and he's also the father of us, his family. And that's what we're saying there. And a good reminder that we are in his family as well. So it has to do with both relationships within the Trinity and relationship with us as his creatures and also the redeemed. As creator, he is father to all men, but he is spiritual father only to believers. You know, a lot of people don't know that. They don't understand that. They believe in the universal fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man. They'll tell you that. Well, we're all brothers. And we all have one Father. Not if you're not saved, you don't. What did Jesus say? You're of your father, the devil. Remember that to those unbelievers in John 8? So this is what it means to be biblical. So important that we think clearly about it. I know you agree you're here on Wednesday night to study. So grateful for that. He has decreed for his own glory all things that come to pass. He continually upholds, directs, and governs all creatures and events. In his sovereignty, he is neither author nor approver of sin, nor does he abridge the accountability of moral, intelligent creatures. That is, he works in his sovereignty through the responsible actions of creatures. The accountability is there. We are accountable. We can't say that God made us as a puppet. Because if that were true, we would have no responsibility. See? So we're trying to put this as clear as possible. We teach, the last paragraph, we teach that God the Father has graciously chosen from eternity past those whom he would have as his own. We teach that God the Father is sovereign in salvation. And we teach that all people are responsible to repent and believe the gospel for salvation. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility in salvation are both clearly taught in Scripture. God becomes, upon adoption, Father to his own. What a marvelous truth that is. Precious to us, isn't it? So I just wanted you to see that the teachings in Adventure Club are based upon and in line with the document that's so important to our church, what we believe. Listen, we want people in our church, obviously, to know what we believe and what we teach. And we want people that might be thinking about joining our church to know what we teach. Shouldn't we? We have nothing to hide. We want them to know. It's kind of like something you might eat. You're looking at contents. Well, some of us do. Some look at calories and contents. Sometimes I don't. I just enjoy. But most of us, we want to know what's in the can. We want to know what's in the product, don't we? We want to know. And so it only stands to reason that people joining a church should and will know if they'll read that document. And then we want them to ask questions about it if they are seeking more understanding or more answers. Now, let's turn to that passage in 1 Kings 18, keeping an eye on the time. This is the lessons going to be taught tonight at different levels, of course, and it's a familiar story to you. It has to do with the showdown on Mount Carmel. We call it a showdown because these were the prophets of Baal and the people of God, and the people of God were undecided at this period of time. They believed in Yahweh, that is the one true God, their God, but they also were waffling because Baal was a very popular god in the cultures around them. And so they were sort of riding the fence. And Elijah would have none of it. He was God's spokesman. And so he said, let's just gather up on Mount Carmel and we'll settle this issue and find out who the real God is. Is it Yahweh or is it Baal? So let's read the passage and then we'll go quickly through this outline. And I think you'll see the truths as we have read them. They just pop off the page, I do believe. Now verse 20 of chapter 18 of 1 Kings. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And the word Lord there is Yahweh, Jehovah. If he's God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. That shows you they're undecided. There is a guilty silence right there. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, little g, and I will call on the name of the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah. And the God, capital G, that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first. For ye are many and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. So he's letting the prophets of Baal go first. He's deferring. You know, if it's football, they're going to be on defense. You know, we'll give you the ball first. And so this was their opportunity to prove that Baal was really the God. And so, verse 26, and he took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. It came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, that is the altar of Yahweh, that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. Now, what's all this going on? Elijah knew that if God told him to do this, and God was going to be the one that answered by fire and to prove that he was the true God, he knew that his God, the true God, Yahweh God, was able to burn wet wood. And you know what? If a God can't burn wet wood, he's not God. So this was to prove the point, to put an exclamation on the point. Here they are trying to get their God, Baal, to call fire down from heaven from this God and burn that dry wood. And of course they couldn't. Elijah mocks. Now he makes it, as we might say, harder for God to answer by fire. Now, let's read verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Isn't that a marvelous story? And prove beyond any shadow of doubt that there is but one true God. That's a great story in all the Bible. And I'm thankful the children are learning that tonight. Some of them maybe for the first time. And they'll be thinking about that, and they'll be asking questions, don't you know, about that. And why all of that? And this will give the teachers and leaders a chance to respond. And what's more, it will give parents an opportunity and grandparents an opportunity to respond if that were to come up. Now look here in your notes at the main truth. And I've taken this pretty much, I may have changed a couple of words or added a word or kind of maybe rearranged it just slightly, but this came right out of the teacher's book. I want you to know this is what they'll be teaching. I think many of them will use that. And it's an excellent outline, simple and to the point. The main truth, of course, is the Lord, the God of the Bible, is the one true God. Amen? Amen. And here's the outline. God demands exclusive obedience. Exclusive obedience. And you know why? Because he's the exclusive and only God. See, that's a way of thinking about the one true God, the title of our lesson. This is, if you could make it an attribute, I suppose. I've not seen this, I don't think, in any book. But this word is used in describing this truth about God. It is his exclusivity. He's the one and only. He's not the best God. He's not a greater God than other gods. He's the only God. The only God in existence. So it's a correct response to God. If he's God, we should obey him, and we should repent, and we should worship this God. We all agree with that. And then Elijah's call to respond to God, the contest that we just read about, to prove that Yahweh is the one true God. So God demands exclusive obedience. And then God declares his exclusive nature. Baal's inability to send fire, we read that. Elijah mocked. You have to sort of chuckle at that. Maybe he's sleeping or this or that. And they could not rouse him. And then Yahweh's authority and ability to send fire that would in fact not only burn wet wood, but consume stones. This is God. This is the one and the only. Now look at the memory verses here. The memory verses in your notes. These are the ones the boys and girls are being reminded of to learn. And it may be that they will not learn all of these, and certainly the younger ones will just do the best they can. And even adults, we can do the best that we can. But the point in memory verses is not, ideally, it is to learn verses word perfect and to learn them well and to learn them that much and that well that we can recite them. But even if we're not able to do that, if we will take the effort to read them over and over, like daily, at least during our family devotions and our own devotions, and read them, and maybe read them through twice, be surprised how much will stick. It may not be word perfect, but we'll get the truth. And the main truth of all of these verses, we're going to read them here, all these verses indicate this truth that there's only one God, and he is our God, Yahweh. When you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Yahweh. That's a personal name of God. Ian already read this as our verse, our focus verse tonight, Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Shema, as he referred to, the great Jewish confession of faith. And still yet, this is what they use in their worship. The word Shema, or Shema, however you pronounce it, however you want to pronounce it. A Jew will set you straight and tell you how to pronounce it if you're in their presence. But that word means hear. It is the imperative form of the verb. Hear, O Israel. Which you see, it's right there, the first word in the verse. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Then we come to two verses in Isaiah 45. I am the Lord, this is 5 and 6. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. That's repeated in that verse, isn't it? For emphasis, God wants us to get that. And he wanted his people then to get that. Trouble was, if you've read your Old Testament, and most of you have, you know the fact is they didn't get it. And because they didn't get it, they started worshiping other gods, idols, false gods. And that's why God had to punish them so. Because it is highly offensive to God for anybody on earth to worship any other so-called God except him, because he's the only true God. He is highly offended. We talk about sins that offend God. This is at the top of the list. So he wanted his people to get it, but still yet they didn't get it. Isaiah 45:18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. So, there is basically the teaching that the children are getting tonight. And of course, the teachers are putting more meat on the bones than that, I'm assuming. They're trying to get it down to their level. They're showing them what this means. And probably reminding them, maybe with some visuals, of what took place there on that mountain and pointing out who Elijah was. He was God's man. He was the prophet. And then all these false prophets, false teachers following gods that really did not exist, false religion, and then the people of God, that is Israel, the nation, kind of watching to see what's going to happen as this contest played out. And then we know the fire fell. You can just imagine how their eyes are going to be pretty wide, and they're going to be gleaning a lot of things. So what we have here in our handout is what you've read along with me. And now we have some additional notes that, as I say, we're not going to read through, but they're for you. Let me read the next paragraph, and then you'll know what these represent. These additional notes from the first part, or about the third of the way down on page 2 to the very end. These notes are from a book, The Holy One, a handbook of biblical truth about God. This is a book I've been writing. And some of you know I've been writing on a book. This is the book. These notes are from the book. Now, I didn't put this down, so let me say this, and I hope you're paying attention. This has not been run by a proofreader. And as you know, probably some of you know, you cannot proof well your own work. So if you find typos, if you find redundancies or things, you know, like you just said that. You just said that a couple lines before. You may find that. I've tried to proofread it myself, but it has not been professionally proofread nor edited. And so with that in mind, this is still a draft. It's a work in progress. But hopefully I can get it to the finish line in the next few months. I've been working on it quite a bit, and it's beginning to take shape. I'd say it's probably 80 to 90% complete. But this, from that paragraph on, and I've asked for your prayers, you see that, please, please pray as I continue to work on this book. And the book is about what we're studying over the next 10 weeks and more. And it'll have a lot more. We're going to study some of the attributes of God in here. I already mentioned them. Omnipotence. We're also going to study the omnipresence of God. We're going to study the omniscience of God, that God is all-knowing. We'll be covering those in weeks to come, the first 10 weeks. The boys and girls are going to study that. People need to know that. That God knows everything. It causes you to fear God, doesn't it? It ought to. And that God's all-powerful, God's all-knowing, and that God's ever-present. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. What a verse. Proverbs 15:3. And so we're going to be looking at some of those. And then in the book, I just wanted you to know, there are more attributes of God listed in there. And I'm looking forward to having that available, God willing, for you. The book, as you can see here, has some quotes from people that I think are good quotes, quotes that I've come across in my reading and study. You'll notice the first section here, after the little beginning, is the false views of God, dealing with the false view of atheism, the false view of agnosticism. This is on page 3. You'll have that you can read through. Let me point out, if I could, number 3, the false view of polytheism, that is the view that there's many gods, and who's to say that this God is not a God and this God's not a God? You know, here the people then believed, a lot of people believed in Baal and other gods, and some still do in different parts of the world. We know that the Greeks and Romans were heavily polytheistic people. You know, you've studied history, you know that. That's a false view. To say there are many gods is to counter the truth that there's only one God, right? There's only one God. And then there's the view of pantheism, dualism, deism, and right on through. So you'll have that you can take with you. And I might add this too about that, is that as you read through that and you find errors, typos, or things that are redundant, things that are repeated when it shouldn't be repeated, and it's obvious, just pass along a piece of paper. You're not going to offend me. I'm asking you to do that. If you are willing to look at it and read it carefully, and then I can work those corrections in, as well as if there's something in here that's not clear, something that's not clear, that, you know, what did you mean by that? And you want to just jot that down, I'd be glad to get that back. Because if it's not clear to you, it's probably not going to be clear to other people reading the book. So I just felt like that would be a good time for me to make that available to you. And if you want to do that, I just want you to know you're welcome to do that. And in your criticisms or your suggestions or what have you, I know that you won't be mean. I'm assuming you're not going to do that and you kind of discourage me, but it'll be a great encouragement. All right, our time is about up, and I'm looking at my watch, and whew, I'm relieved that we got through on time. And we covered the material, and now you have your material. Now let me tell you this so you won't think I've reneged on a promise. Lord willing, I'll be giving you a handout like this for every week during the 10 weeks. But then beyond the 10 weeks, like when we get to the doctrine of God the Son, and we'll be in that for a number of weeks, longer than 10 weeks, more lessons on the doctrine of Jesus Christ, I'm not writing a book on that yet. So I won't have this kind of material available. But maybe it'll spur me to do more work in that direction. Who knows? But this has been a work in the making for, well, actually many years. Seriously, probably for the last 5 years, been working on this book. So with that, I don't want the focus to be on the book, but I do want the focus to be on the truth about God. And don't you agree it should be on God? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we do acknowledge that you are the one and only God, and your Son, Jesus, is fully God as well as fully man. And the Holy Spirit is not just a mere influence or a force in the world, but he is the third person of the Holy Trinity. And so, Lord, thank you that we know this truth. It is precious truth. And we want our boys and girls and teenagers to be taught this truth. And we're thankful that they are going to study, and even tonight have started studying this truth. And thank you for the privilege we have as parents and as grandparents and as adults to study this together. And we thank you, Lord, for helping all of our church to be studying through this at the same time. What a privilege it is. And we believe, Lord, with your blessing and your guidance in these days, that much, much, much fruit will come out of this in our lives, individually and in our families, and then in our corporate life, in our church. We can just think of so many wonderful blessings that will come as we all are united around this truth, believing it, and then conforming our lives to live in obedience to it and under the authority of what we are learning. So help us to do that, Lord. Help us in this journey together, we pray in Christ's name.